Hopefully my ambition is to pack her in a little bit early tonight so we can get a good night's rest and come back fresh in the morning. But I don't want to shortchange the word that's on my heart because I know you guys went through the trouble of being here. So I'm going to try to strike that wonderful balance of, man, that was good, and we get to be home at a decent hour. So we'll just see how this all works out. Now I've spoken it out. Let's see what happens, right? All right. So I've got a few things on my heart, and we'll see how, you know, it's almost like you got potatoes, you got meat, you got carrots and vegetables, and like, okay, we're going to throw it all in the stew and see how it all turns out, because they don't seem to be connected, but I think there's some boiling water in here that's going to bring it all together and make it turn out really nice for us. My experience with the body of Christ who believes in the Bible and believes in spiritual matters, you know, there is a segment of the body of Christ that simply, the Bible has replaced all spirit, that they're pretty much using the Bible for character development and leadership principles and chicken noodle soup for the soul for that day. And that's not you guys. Hi. So you guys believe in the Holy Spirit, which also means you believe in spiritual warfare. You believe that there is an active devil, that there are, in fact, demonic forces that we are contending with. And so what I want to really try to address is the mindset in which we live. Because I have seen some that are so spiritually minded, they're primarily mindful of the devil and all of his works. And so every time something happens that they don't like, you know, they're rebuking the devil, or the devil this, or the enemy that. And it seems that they are giving the enemy a lot of press in their words, which means to me that they're very warfare-minded. They see themselves very much on the defensive. And I want to encourage us away from that, because the more that you focus on something, the more power and authority you give it within yourself to influence you and to become your focus. So that is part of what I want us to recognize. For example, if you have, you know, just a gorgeous set of hair, but you have one little freckle right on your forehead, and you don't like it, I'll guarantee you can focus on that thing to the point that you just think your whole head is just a mess. You can be in a relationship and have, or just, for example, you can have an amazing church where things are 95% biblical, agreeable, loving, and good. And then somebody says something one morning to you, or worse, to one of your kids, and all of a sudden now, that has become the thing. We have to get this solved or we're leaving. Why? Because all of a sudden now that's become your focus, your center of attention. One of the ways that the enemy works is that he gets our focus off of God himself, off of his goodness, as Daniel was sharing earlier. And he focuses on us on something. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? There was one tree. God said, you know, that's the one you're not supposed to eat out of. When the enemy was cast out of heaven, he wound up on the face of the planet because that was the one place in the entire universe that God was not in direct control. He had put man in charge on the face of the planet, right? And so that was the one place that the enemy was cast. And it remained yet to see, would Adam finish the job? Because I believe, and it doesn't lay out a sequence, but I believe what happened is that as God created human beings, as it says at the end of Hebrews 1, that angels are appointed to be ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation. Amen? So I believe the decree went forth in the heavenlies. On the earth, you all are subject to the man. And I believe that that was the point that Satan rose up and said, I will be worshipped. I will. No, you know, that he wasn't, I don't believe, comparing himself with God directly. I believe that he was comparing himself with the man and said, hell no, literally. And then all of a sudden, you know, God took care of the rebellion in the heavenlies. But on the earth, Satan became manifest. And he had to be manifest in the physical, and he had to be manifest as something that man had direct dominion over. That's why he came forth as a creeping thing, because God had given man explicit dominion over all the creeping things. And this creep, the first thing he did is he went to a tree, that one thing that God had said no. Satan works, first of all, by shifting our focus. And one of the things, like Daniel's testimony, and it was a powerful word, he shifted, he works through intimidation and through dreams and trying to pound you through a lot of different ways to get you focused on this thing. And it can be a negative thing that stirs up fear and intimidation. It can be a negative thing that stirs up a sense of animosity and division and bitterness. It can be a negative thing that is an object of lust and desire, not necessarily even in that point appearing negative to us, but as this the one thing that we can't live without. Oh, you know, I cannot be happy until I get or until I have. And he turns us to this world, the things in the world, this situation. And sometimes even those are really good things. For example, it's a good thing that you want your children to be godly and to be free and to have a good life and to fulfill God's destiny for them. But I've met a lot of Christian parents that are just obsessed with what the enemy's doing in their kids' life. And they like, how can I have peace? How can I have joy when my kid is out on the streets as a heroin addict? Well, let me, and this may sound harsh, and I've said this to people in the right tone. So, you know, I'm preaching now, so don't, you know, kind of get gruff with me. But I've said, well, I don't know. How does Jesus have joy right now? How does God have peace? Apparently, they're not basing their peace and their joy on your child's decisions. And maybe the mistake that you're making is that you are. Do you see what I'm saying? See that it's not that those things shouldn't have a sense of draw out a sense of compassion, a sense of even warring for better for them. Not that you're ignoring the situation, but when that becomes the entire focus of your life and your thinking, and you allow things to steal your joy, the enemy has got you on the ropes. And we need, so I'm trying to give some positive discernment for this. In the book of Philippians, one of the things that becomes apparent, and I alluded to this earlier, is that they had come into a place where there was a severe amount of division in the body of Christ there, and it was primarily headed into two factions. There was Eudokia and there was Syntyche, or however you pronounce it. Pastor Roger, you know how to pronounce that better than I just did? You know those two ladies? I urge you, you loyal bond brothers, fellows, to, yeah, those two girls at the Philippians 4. Help these two ladies to work out their problems and to agree. Well, part of what had happened is that they had become so focused on who's right and who's wrong that they realized that just to allow those kind of discussions to come become the focus, to become a source of potential division, that they were losing. They were falling into this trap and the snare of the devil, and they were bringing the whole church along with them. They were influential people, and so they were trying to each speak their piece and try to convince others to come alongside of what's going on. So Paul uses his own life as an example, and he said, you know, since I've been imprisoned, there are some people who are going around to the ministries that I've raised up, the churches that I've raised up, and they are doing this because they have selfish ambition. They want the love that they see that I get. They want the respect that they see that I get. And they want a platform. They didn't have what it takes to start their own thing. So guess what? They're coming in out of selfish ambition into my ministry. And Paul's like, but you know what? I see the selfish ambition, but that is not my focus. I'm just like, praise God that they have to preach Christ to get anywhere with my ministry, and that they're preaching Christ. And so I don't look at the negative motives that I see. I look at the fact that I see the gospel advancing. He even says his own circumstances. He goes, you know, you've heard about my change here in Rome, but I want to let you know that the gospel is advancing through the whole Praetorian Guard. So my chains have turned out for the greater advance of the gospel. What does it mean that it turned out? It means it didn't look that way at the beginning. It didn't look that way for a long time. For a long time, he was just dragging around chains. But he had to keep hope. He had to keep faith, didn't he? He had to choose not to allow the negative, even of the ways that other people treated him, to become his focus and to steal his joy. And so he turns to them, and then he starts off in Philippians 2. If there's any encouragement in the Spirit, if there's any unity in Christ, if there's any common ground, make my joy complete by being of one mind with one another, right? So what did he call them to? Look, he called them to look. Where is there still fellowship in the Spirit? Where is there still encouragement in Christ? Where is there still, you know, it might have dwindled down to like 10%. But if you will start focusing on these things, and you'll start breathing on these things, and letting those be the things that you focus on, what has been a real negative cloud in the church, or in the marriage, or in the relationship, or in the ministry, or in the business for a long time, if you spend all your time just focusing on the negatives, that's all, after a while, they'll overwhelm you with darkness, and all you can see is that. And you've got to train yourself to look, how is Jesus advancing in this? How is the gospel going forth in this? How is Jesus being exalted? And sometimes you can't quite see. So you just have to say, praise God, it's going to turn out for the advance of the gospel. Right now, I can't see how it's working out. I can't see. This looks like just one huge setback. Paul was in the prime of his ministry. There were so many churches who needed him, and now he's in chains and cannot go anywhere except strapped to a Roman guard. Wow. You talk about a mover and a shaker. You talk about shaking someone to their core. And here Paul is writing to the Philippian church a letter that has encouraged us for 2,000 years because that man was in chains. Holy smokes. Don't underestimate the power of God and his ability to shine light and overcome and manifest victory in ways that blow our minds. So long as we have a river of living water flowing through us, you know what? If there's a big boulder in the middle of the river, you've never hit that thing before, it might strike up against that boulder, but rivers don't stop at boulders. They go around, and eventually they wear those things down and down and down. That used to be a bunch of jagged edges, and now it's nice and smooth, and we've made a little, you know, a little amusement raft ride around this thing now. You know, we go swim out to it and have picnics on it. So, some of you, sometimes my encouragement is in whatever your awareness is of what the enemy is doing, don't give him the satisfaction of becoming your focus and stealing your joy and stealing your peace and stealing your vision. Because our vision doesn't need to be attached to all everything working out the way that we would like to see it. But it's letting the kingdom continue to flow out. And so long as we let this unstoppable life, this unstoppable love, this Spirit of God be an unceasing source of joy, that no matter what we're going through, we are never separated from the love of God. That wherever we are, we become the agents of light. We become the demonstration of the victory of the kingdom of God. We display once again that, you know what? No matter what hell throws at the Spirit of Christ, hell just always loses. Amen. No matter what setbacks that may look like, well, no matter what hardships that may look like in our life, and I'm going to talk a lot more about that tomorrow. I want you to understand God is a good God, so we don't need to believe God for trials, but in the midst of trials, let's believe God in them. Amen. Let's believe that he's at work in us, and that these trials, that we're bigger on the inside than any of the trials that can be thrown out at us. So I want to point out just a couple of verses. One is 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You know this. It says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, we know that the enemy is at work in this world. There are political movements. There are immoral movements. There are financial movements that are just demonic. They're just demonic, inspired. They're encouraging the worst things about humanity. However, sometimes in our environment of having a non-dictator government, where one person is calling all of the shots and we just sort of have to, you know, deal with whatever is dealt to us, when we have, as citizens, the ability to vote and to participate in a civic process, and many times in America and Canada, we've had some freedoms, and Christians have had a strong influence in our history of establishing the systems and the powers that be. And now those very systems are seeming to be dismantled or used for ungodly purposes and to promote, you know, public school systems. They can be a great thing. Now they're being used to preach, you know, all kinds of stuff that's just no good for anybody, kind of, and brainwash our kids. Hey, guys. Anyway. Hey, boys, let's stop, buddy. Yeah. Outside, if you're going to run, you can't run in here. Sorry. Eventually, you know, I'm not upset. It's just like sometimes things got to be parent or shepherded and just, you know, whatever. Kids, but boys need to be boys. Amen. I mean, good grief. They've been great and they've been here for already, what, a couple hours tonight and how long earlier today? If I was their age, holy smokes, I don't know if your building would be standing, Pastor Roger. So you guys got great kids, and I appreciate it. All right, so where was I? I forgot. School systems, yeah, all that stuff. Here's what you need to understand. Sometimes we get so embroiled in these battles, and we think that what victory looks like is that we got the right people on the school board, or that we got the right people into the offices that are important, and those kind of things. And listen, there is some spiritual warfare, and there God does, the kingdom of God has some interest in that. But even if America abandons God altogether and becomes a socialist, you know, Islamic state, or a communist state, or an anti-God atheistic state, or Canada does the same thing, we need to understand that we have already overcome them. The victory is not in play here. We have victory. Why do we have victory? Because we got our people in power. That's not the power that gives us our victory. It's not political power. It's not institutional power. It's not national power. It is not educational power. It's not financial power. It is the power of the presence of Almighty God that lives within us. That's why we have victory. He who's overcome and dismantled all of the powers and the princes in the of the air that has been exalted with them far under his feet, he lives inside of us and is our life. And no man gave that to us, and no man can take that away from us. No government gave that to us except for the government that Jesus brought on his shoulders, the kingdom of God. Amen. And so sometimes we allow our hearts to care in the wrong way for the outcomes and the things that are important. And I just want to encourage us to live from that place of victory that we have in Christ, to find our joy in that place, to allow him to be our focus, to be our source of joy and our peace. And the things that you may find that are negative around you, the circumstances, the way others treat you, the way business goes up and down, and economies, and all of those kind of things, in your marriage relationships, in your friendships, in your church, do not see the negative and see what remains to be lit and doesn't look like Christ, and allow that to steal your joy, to cause you then to become unChrist-like. Because Jesus saw all of the wrongs that we've done, and he hung on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Paul's encouragement, before he starts dealing with the problem, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Because you deal with things so much better when you don't need that thing to work out a certain way to be your source of joy or peace. Do you see what I mean? When you have joy, independent of the outcome, now you're free. And so you can actually release light and freedom into that situation. Let me give you an example as a dad. When I see my children misbehaving or misspeaking to their mom or something like that, and I go at them in a way that you better, or I'm not going to be happy. You see what I mean? Now, without, they can sense it. Nobody can explain it this way, right? But what they realize, okay, and however much threats and intimidation and angry look daddies might get some behavior change, something is still wrong here, because I'm not showing them Father God in that situation. It would be far better if I had my joy and my peace from my relationship with my Father, and then instead of overreacting, instead of moving into their life with anger and threats and intimidation, I can say, did you just speak that way to your mom? You want to rethink that? And that will have as much impact. Why? Because what happens is, in when you act with fear and aggression, they close up their hearts. They're afraid. But when you can bring life, look, I've got joy and peace and freedom independent of you. I don't need you to do this so that I can be happy. I'll be happy even if you're making stupid decisions and being grounded for a week. I'm still going to be happy. You want to be ugly to your mom? I'm not happy with the way that you're treating your mom. I'm not going to let you get away with it. But guess what? I'm going to take your mom out to dinner. We're going to have a great time. You're going to be here sitting, you know, sucking your thumb in the dark. I don't know. You know what I mean? You know, you just don't give the enemy the freedom to pull your chains through even other people or circumstances. Sometimes there's situations that come up, that businesses and things that seem to be, you know, like our financial well-being seem to be really attached to this. Wait a second. God does not provide for you through your job. Or God is your provider. Your job is not your provider. God has been providing through your job. If the job goes south and goes sideways and goes away, your provider and provision have not gone away. He's got something different, something better. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen? Do you see? So that's the basic lesson. And so I want to back this up. My main scripture for tonight was actually in Psalm 23. Yeah, so it's really kind of cool. Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. The presence of God with us, the fact that He's our shepherd overlooking us, He knows every need that we have, that is enough. If we hold anything that we fear up against God and the fact that He's with me and for me, and that's really deep down inside, that is the source of all of the insecurity that we deal with. Somehow our flesh gets it twisted, and we wonder if God really knows what's best for us, really cares for us as much as we care about ourselves. And that's the beauty of the cross, is when you throw yourself into the arms of Jesus and say, you get my life. I am so sick of being self-centered, because me taking care of myself actually makes me the ugliest person in the face of the planet. I know that's not, I'll be God-centered. You gave your life for me. You have won my heart. You have shown me that on my worst days, that you care for me more than I ever knew I need to be cared for. You not only take care of me in this world, you have given me a life that will never die with you. If you can trust God for your eternity, you can trust God for your today and for your tomorrow. If you can trust God with your very soul, you can trust Him with your children. You can trust Him with your wife. You can trust Him with your business. Because guess what? Once you give yourself to Jesus, none of it's yours anymore. It's really not yours. And the world, Satan always tries to get our focus back on these little 70 or 80 years. Back on ourself. Back on this life rather than that tree of life. That life with God forever. Man, he just pulled this world and this life and this flesh over our eyes to deceive us. So that wasn't even my favorite verse. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This was what God laid in my heart. Is we need to get comfortable with the fact that we live in a place of communion, of fellowship, of abundance, of grace, even in the presence of our enemies. While we're in these days of evil, even in this world, as long as we breathe air, we're going to be contending with the prince of the power of the air. But we have a life that doesn't breathe air. We have eternal life, a life that depends on nothing else. This life invented air. Amen? So, don't wait for your battles to go away to get close to God. Don't let your spiritual battles become your focus of trying to make the enemy leave this situation and that situation. It was like what Daniel said. The focus at first was, let's get the enemy out of the house. And the victory came, let's get Daniel at the table. Let's get Daniel at the table. And after a while, you know what? The enemy gets sick of watching you have a great time with your father. It's like, daggummit. Pay attention over here, over here, over here. And you're like, watch this. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that you have truly given us victory, that Jesus, you live in us, that you have seated us in your presence forever. And your presence sets us free, even in the valley of shadows. We will not fear any evil because you are with us. You are for us, and nothing can separate us from your love. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.